Well, I barely made it.
So I got to get set up here, so forgive me as I do that. I don't want my battery to die halfway through my... I hate to call it a sermon because I'm not much of a preacher, really. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher. So if I ask for comments or questions, you know, it's just... I know you're not used to that during a preaching time, but that's just the way I do it. And I may not do that, but... Anyway, yes, I did just get here just as you were starting. I'm on the rotation for Sunday school teaching down in, or is it up from here? Up in St. It's down the Mesquite. Okay, yeah, up to St. George, and I happen to be teaching adult Sunday school right now, down, up there, and so I got done at 10:45. Your, you know, whatever. Anyway, I had 45 minutes exactly to get here. So, anyway, I do want to thank you for having me here while Craig and Janine are out doing the Lord's work. I am Craig's brother. The name difference, we're actually half brothers. We have the same mom, different dads. But he and I have always been brothers. I hear a lot of people tell me up at Southland, where Craig used to go, that when, as I teach, they say, you know, you sound a lot like your brother Craig. And I always remind them, you know what, I'm a little bit older than Craig. I'm 4 years older than Craig, so any similarities that you see between he and I, he stole from me, not me from him. Okay, so if you hear anything that sounds similar to Craig, just know that he's the thief. All right. You did. You do that. He and I are a little competitive sometimes. All right, well, the name of my sermon this morning is Face Down. And we're going to look at... the awesomeness of God that I think we have lost some of the understanding of the incredible nature of God. And there's that old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. We are so familiar with God, and this is a good thing, but in that familiarity sometimes we forget the incredible being that He is. We forget that. And I was thinking of some of the slang words that we use for God as we go about our life. One that I grew up with, all that my parents used all the time, was the man upstairs. Okay, we know who they're talking about. They're referring to God. You know, the man upstairs sees what you're doing, you know. And again, they don't mean it as, you know, blasphemy or anything like that. It's just that, you know, God, we as Christians have, I think, lost a little bit of the understanding of who God is as we see Him in the Old Testament, of the incredible, awesome nature of God. So we use these different words. And again, I'm not slamming anyone who uses these words because... God does want us to be familiar with Him. He does want us to be intimate with Him. He calls us His friend, you know. And so, yes, God is my friend, but sometimes we forget how incredible that friend is. And so we use these different names, you know. Before Craig was a Christian, yes, I came to Christ before Craig. As though it's my own doing, right? Told you we were competitive. But I would constantly be giving him things to draw him. You know, here's a great CD. You might want to listen to that. You know, I got him a shirt once that said, it's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard it. If Jesus is your co-pilot, switch seats. Make him the pilot. Well, we've all heard Jesus is my co-pilot. And we understand what people are saying there, that Jesus is right there with me, he's helping guide me through my life, and I understand that. But, you know, there's all these different ones, a higher power, God as I understand him. On the way driving down here, I was just talking with my wife, and she mentioned she works at the Hope Chest up in St. George. And she says, you know, Jesus is the CEO of Hope Chest. And I understand what she's saying. He's the one in authority there, in charge of the place. But again, we use these different words. And then, believe it or not, we even use God's name as swear words. You know? And I find it very interesting. When is the last time that you heard someone say, "Oh, Buddha"? Or when's the last time you heard someone say, "Oh, for Allah's sake"? Or anything like that? No, it's always Jesus. And we take the name of God and turn it into a swear word. And I think there's a reason for that. I think Satan is well aware who is the true God. So he doesn't entice anyone to turn Buddha or whatever, or anyone else's name into a swear word. He turns Jesus Christ, into a swear word. And so, again, it's this, in our culture and in the time that we live, we have forgotten how great God is. Someone was doing some special music up at Southland here a couple months ago, and they did the song, "What Do I Know of Holy?" Yeah, did anyone know that song, "What Do I Know of Holy?" Couple? Okay. There's one line as she was singing that, Christy Thompson was singing that, and there was one line in it that really hit me, and it says, "I think I've made you too small, and I've never feared you at all." And I know that that is true for me. I know that I have no concept of how huge our God is. No concept. So I want to try to learn with you, really. I'm not preaching to you. This has been a good week of teaching for me, too, of the Lord sharing some things with me about his awesomeness, because as we see in Scripture over and over and over again, and as the verse that John read this morning, the tabernacle, they set up the tabernacle, which will be the place where God dwells. And they're so excited, and they're dedicating it, and fire comes down, and it says they're shouting for joy. But next thing you know, boom, they're down on their faces before God. God's presence is there, and they're down on their faces, every one of them, down on their faces. And I think if we were to ever see God in his full majesty, that we would die. I don't believe we could live physically on this earth in his presence if he were to fully reveal himself to us. That's why so many times in the Old Testament, when God does reveal himself to people, it's always in some kind of a muted, subdued form. It's not God in all of his radiance showing up. He shows up as a flame of fire, or as the angel of the Lord, or different things, you know. But even when he shows up in these subdued, almost kind of hidden forms, it's still, boom, face down the people go, you know. I think we don't comprehend that too much today anymore, the awesome majesty of God. I'm going to be jumping around the Bible this morning. This will be a topical, so no, I'm not going to preach out of Leviticus. So I heard some of you go, "Leviticus. Yikes." No, I just want to show you some of the places where when God shows up, what happens on a regular, consistent basis? When God shows up, what happens to the people? They go down. God shows up, they go down. So,
I'm going to jump around. If you want to try to keep up, you can, but I wouldn't count on it. 2 Chronicles 7, 2 through 3. This is now the temple is being prepared, is actually just being finished. And the same thing that happened with the tabernacle is now happening with the temple. The temple is the permanent structure. The tabernacle was a tent that they carried around with them while they were in the wilderness and this and that. And then they built the temple and said, let's do a more permanent structure for the Lord. So the same thing. They dedicate it, and the same thing happens. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Okay? The glory of the Lord fills the house, and they can't even go in. They can't even go in. They would have died if they went in. I believe that. When all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, what happened? They bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord. Okay? The Lord shows up, and next thing, they go down. And they're sucking dirt. Okay? And again, there is this incredible understanding of who he is. And I think we have forgotten some of that, of how incredible, incredible God is. It's, I was just teaching up in St. George on just comparing Jesus in the Old Testament is the series that I'm doing. We're going book by book through the Old Testament and showing that Jesus is there. In every book of the Old Testament, Jesus is there. And we were just talking about the temple this morning and about how it is a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. But you know, when they went into the temple, they had this holy awe of God. And when they went into the Holy of Holies, only one person could go in there once a year. Okay? And you couldn't just walk in to the Holy of Holies and say, hey God, can I talk? Can we talk? You know? It wasn't like that at all. It wasn't at all like we have today, where we can just right the second if we wanted to, go into the Holy of Holies, spiritually speaking, and speak to God. It wasn't like that back then. And they had this fear of God and this awe of God, and they knew going into this Holy of Holies was a incredible privilege, but also incredibly dangerous. And then when the New Testament comes along, and Jesus, as he's dying on the cross, and he's breathing his last breath, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two. That dividing curtain that separated us from God was torn. As Christ's body was being torn, the temple was being torn. The temple, veil of the temple was being torn also. And the New Testament understanding is that now we, all of us, can go into that Holy of Holies, right into the presence of God. And I imagine the New Testament believers who are very familiar with the temple worship and that I am now able to, I imagine them going in very cautiously. Again, they weren't physically going to room. It was just you dropped to your knees and you were in the Holy of Holies now like never before. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and we just don't have that connection anymore. We don't recognize, wow, when I get down on the knees, on my knees, as we just sang about, before the Lord and pray, I am actually in the Holy of Holies with God. And if we truly understood that, really, and I don't understand it, but if we truly understood that, boom, we would go face down on the floor before the Lord. And I am so not there, believe me, okay? I had a hard time this week as I'm trying to put this sermon together. And I had all the verses, you know, I looked up all the verses, but it just wasn't coming together. And I go for a walk every morning, me and my dog, we go for a walk, half hour or so. And that's kind of my prayer time. And I'm praying, God, and I'm not the kind of guy who goes down on his face all the time to pray for the Lord, although I'll share a few times when I did. But I'm out there and I'm praying, Lord, this just isn't coming together, and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do to get you to speak to me so that I can feel like, you know, I'm inspired to do this. What should I do, Lord? And the Lord says to me in my voice, in my head, what's the name of your sermon again? Face down. That's the name of it, Lord. Face down. But I just don't know where to go to for you to inspire me, Lord. He says, what's the name of your sermon there? Face down. But Lord, could you please inspire me? And then I heard God say, Darren, are you dense? Just how thick are you, Darren? I'm like, you want me to do what I'm going to teach them. I get it. And so I have spent quite a few times this week face down before the Lord in the preparation of this. And, I was just thought, boy, I'm just going to make a fool of myself going down there in Mesquite. And God says, that's okay. You can make a fool of yourself. You know, I'll be glorified. You make a fool of yourself, and it's all good. You know? But there are many times in the Bible, times when should we go face down before the Lord? And one of those times is when we're desperate. I was desperate. Lord, why is this just... It was like I was just blinded. I just couldn't get it. And at times of desperation are times when we can go face down before the Lord. And we see that over and over and over again in the Old Testament. One of those places is just right here in Numbers, when the people are wanting to go back to Egypt, and God is telling Moses, I'm going to kill all of Israel over this. And Moses is just, oh, desperate. What? You can't do that, Lord. You know, here's what happens. It says, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And then, in desperation, it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. And then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all of the Israelites. But it was in a moment of desperation that Moses, he knows, you guys don't know what you're saying. You don't know what the results of this are going to be. And he's in desperation, he goes face down before the Lord in getting some, God, what, you know, in desperation, he goes, what should I do, Lord? What? And I don't have time to get into the whole story. That's Numbers 14 if you want to read it. But it was a time, and I had a very hard time picking out which one of these do I want to share with you guys. That in times of desperation is the time when you go face down before the Lord. And I just wonder, again, how many in here today, and don't raise your hand, but are desperate about something. You're desperate about something in your life that you can't get under control. You're desperate about something in the life of a loved one. Whatever that may be, the Lord wants us to come to that place sometimes where He will hold back on an answer until we are so desperate that we get down on our face before Him. I think of the woman at the woman with the issue of blood. The one who, she was bleeding for 12 years. And the Bible tells us that she tried everything to find healing. And she went to the doctors, it says. She spent all of her money on all these different things, trying to find a way to stop this bleeding. Okay, and then, finally, after 12 years, in desperation, she comes to Jesus. And it says she reached out and touched what? I don't know. The hem of his garment. Where is the hem of the garment? They wore these garments, you know, that were like dresses. I'm glad we don't have to wear that anymore today. But yeah, the hem of the garment's down there. So where did she have to go to touch the hem of his garment? She had to go down, probably face down, in desperation, and reach up to touch his garment. And it was there that she found healing 12 years after. Now, I'm not promising healing to anyone here or anything like that, but in this particular case, that is what happened. She found the source of her need when she went face down before Jesus and reached out to him. And it may well be that if you, anyone here, is waiting for God to take care of some kind of a desperate situation in your life, something that you have been trying this and trying that and trying, that it may be, if you're waiting on God to do something in that situation, it may be that he's waiting on you. It may be that he is waiting on you to get face down before him in desperation and say, God, I've done everything I can think of, and I'm down here, and I lift my hand up to you, just like she did to touch his hem, and I lift my hands up to you, and they're empty, and I have nothing. And I just, in desperation, come to you about this. And it may be that if you are dealing with something in your life, that may be that he is waiting for you to come to that point where you are ready to surrender it all to him. Obedience is another time. Obedience is hard sometimes. You guys ever been in a place where you felt God calling you to do something and it was very scary to do that? You know? That can be a time where when God says, come face down before me. I think of many of you know that I'm involved in the ministry where I'm comparing evolution and creation. I did a talk up at the library in St. George here a while ago, and I just felt the Lord calling me to do that. And I was scared. I really was, because I had already caused a big stir at the science department at the college, and I was pretty darn sure some of those people were going to show up. Okay? And sure enough, they did. And it was ugly. I mean, it was not a friendly audience. But I had a sense that they were going to show up and that this was going to be a hard time. And the whole week ahead of time, I'm just like, hey, Lord, I'll do this if you want me to. I will. And I do recall at that time, I was in my shop. I worked by myself. Going face down and sucking dust off the ground, in pleading with the Lord to give me peace about this, to give me strength to move forward and do what he's called you to do. And sometimes the Lord puts us in that position where he asks us to do something and we're just, I just can't do this. Face down is the place to go. How much time, what is their timing here? When do you end, typically? 9 o'clock tonight? I may get through this then. No, seriously, what you usually end what time about? 11:30, quarter to 12, somewhere in there? Okay. Okay. Anyway, that was a very hard time. And we have a great example here. What greater example do we have than Jesus himself? Did Jesus have something hard to do? He had something harder to do than anyone has ever had to do in the history of the world. Going to the cross and taking that pain alone was horrible. But that, I don't think that was anything compared to him taking the weight of the sins of the world upon himself. And for me to even compare me going to the library and talking to 50 people who might, you know, yell at me and swear at me, and that's what they did. But it's not even a comparison. Jesus is a perfect example here because he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows exactly what's coming. He has a hard task ahead of him. Okay, and here's what it says happened. Matthew 26, 38 through 39 says, "Then he said to them, the disciples who were with him, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And Jesus went face down before the Father in just absolutely needing that touch of the Lord to move him forward to do what he knows God called him to do. And you may know, again, that there's something in your life that God is calling you to do. And you may have tried it before and it didn't work. Or you've never tried it because it's too scary. Whatever, you know, there's all different, you know, everyone has their own different situation. But may I suggest that you go face down before the Lord one day? I'm not talking about necessarily here or out in the shopping. You know, when you're alone with the Lord in your house, this week I went down, face down, and I became a vacuum cleaner quite a few times this week. Okay? But always by myself. I was just by myself, you know, so I'm not trying to have some kind of a charismatic outbreak here today, okay? But that is something that I think that we see the charismatic side of Christianity going haywire with this sometimes, right? I mean, it just goes so crazy that we sometimes swing that pendulum too far in the other direction. And I think we need to bring it back to center. I say, Jesus is my center, and I will fall down before the face of the Lord, just as Jesus did in his time of need. There's so many other examples. Abraham, when God makes a covenant with him, boom, face down he goes. Joshua, just before they're ready to attack Jericho, thank you, Jericho. This is a daunting task. I mean, here's a walled city, and he's got a bunch of, Bedouin sheep herders that he's going to go attack this. And you know he had to have been, okay, how's this going to go, Lord? And then the commander of the Lord's army shows up. Okay, this is a pre-incarnate Jesus who shows up. And all of a sudden, boom, Joshua goes face down before this guy and says he worshipped him. We know that this was the presence of God. Samson's parents, when they couldn't have a baby, and they're praying, God, how do we, you know, and then the angel of the Lord shows up. I've been teaching up in St. George that the angel of the Lord is simply a pre-incarnate, a physical manifestation of God in the Old Testament. He shows up, they go down before him on their faces. Daniel, when God gives him the visions of the last days, boom, down he goes. Ezekiel, you read Ezekiel. Ezekiel is constantly down on his face before the Lord. And the interesting part, too, is Satan's legions. They know who Jesus is, and they go face down. How many times has a demon-possessed man encountered Jesus, or Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man? What happens? That demon-possessed man hits the dirt. That's what happens. because they're in the presence of God. These demon-possessed, does Satan know who Jesus is? Satan is well aware who Jesus is. That's why he turns his name into a swear word and not a Confucius name, you know. But he's in the presence of God. He knows that. And so this demon-possessed man goes down before him. And Jesus is the embodiment of God. Again, it's kind of a subdued. I mean, it's not God in his full glory where we'd die. But he's God in physical form. And it's interesting what happens a couple times when people come into the presence of Jesus. One of my favorite times is when he's being arrested. Okay, he's just finished up the garden thing that we just talked about. Okay, and now he looks up, and here they come. He's in the garden still. Here they come to arrest him. And, you know, they think they're so in control of everything. And John 18:5-6 tells us this. Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" to them. And they answered him, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who was betraying him, was standing with them also. Now, if your Bible, a lot of times when you're reading your Bible, you'll see a word in italics. Okay? If you find a word in italics in your Bible, that means that that word is not really there in the original. It's just there to help us, help the flow, and for help us to understand and make it the English flow. Okay? He is in italics here. Okay? So what Jesus answered, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazarene we are seeking." And he said to them, "I am." Does that sound familiar? I am. That is how God identified himself to Moses at the burning bush. And if you look at that, what happened to Moses? Boom, face down, he went. Okay? Continuing on. And so, when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and all of them fell to the ground. Isn't that interesting? They think they're in control here. Okay? All the I am has to do is speak his name. And boom, they all go down. He could have just revealed himself in his full glory and killed every one of them. But they were not in control. He was in control and he knew exactly where he was going and what he was doing. Fear, when we're in fear, that's another time, go face down. Is there something that you're fearing in your life? Something that just gets the anxieties going. And you just worry about it. Again, so many places, but this is one place where Israel is being surrounded by an army, and they have, you know, they think they're doomed. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel in the midst of the assembly, and he said, 'Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you too, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God.'" The battle is not yours. Does that sound familiar to the Joshua thing we just talked about? The commander of the Lord said, battle's not yours. Joshua asks him, "Whose side are you on? You on their side or our side?" And the commander says, "I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over." Okay? And this is what they're being told too. "Tomorrow, go down against them. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat, this is the king, bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed face down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So here you can imagine this is a fearful situation that they're in. They are surrounded by the enemy. And again, there may be some of us here who feel like, I'm surrounded by the enemy in this, whatever your situation is, and you're just fearful and you just don't know what to do. Boom. Face down is where we belong in a situation like that. Because the enemy is there. The enemy is out there for sure. And sometimes we focus so much on the enemies that we forget about the awesome God that we have, who is able to take care of every situation, maybe not in the ways we want him to. He'll do it differently than we want him to sometimes. Sometimes I feel like in my prayers, I have to tell him what I want and tell him how he needs to do it. Okay? And a lot of times he'll do what I want, but not the way I want him to do it. Okay? And sometimes he won't do what I want. Sometimes he'll do what he wants. But it's almost comical looking at some of the enemies of God in the Bible. One of those times is when the Philistines captured the Ark of God. And they took it and put it in the temple of Dagon. Dagon is an idol, a satanic idol. Okay, and they're bringing the Ark, the presence of God, into this temple. And there's this idol standing there, Dagon. He's a big idol. Here's what happens. It says, then the Philistines took the Ark of God. This is 1 Samuel 5, 2 through 4. Anyone keeping track? Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon, the idol itself. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face again to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off in the threshold, and only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. God, yeah, we have enemies, okay? But God is in so much control over not just our lives, but the enemies in our lives. A couple other, again, these are just almost comical. This is 1 Samuel 17, 48 through 49, the famous David and Goliath story. Okay, and I won't have to tell you that one, but here's what happened. Then it happened when Goliath rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into Goliath's forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Again, the enemies of God. And then there's again the Elijah one, where Elijah calls down fire on the altar, you know. And 1 Kings 18, 38 through 39. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, that is the enemies of God, saw what just happened here, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And so, again, yes, we have an enemy out there, and he wants to do as much damage as he can. But we have a God out there who is able to control and take care of all these situations, and it may be that he's waiting for you to go face down before him in desperation and say, "You're all I've got. You're all I've got, Lord." And then so many times he'll do these wonderful things, you know, he'll do it for us. And again, so many times, where's the place to go when we're thanking the Lord? Face down again. Look, this is when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Right? They all went, only one came back, remember, to thank Jesus. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Again,
in just being in thanksgiving, just thanking God for that. God does so many things in our lives day to day that we don't even recognize He's doing. And sometimes it's just a good idea to just get down on your face and just thank God for all the wonderful things that He does in our lives. Now, to show that this is the natural position to be in before a holy and glorious God, the book of Revelation gives us a few insights into what's going on in heaven, okay? Where God is in all of His glory there, okay? Here's some of the things that happen. It tells us that there are 24 elders in heaven, okay? I won't get into who they are right now for these purposes, but and it says Revelation 11:16 says, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God." This is what's happening in heaven, is those who are in heaven are falling down on their faces before God. The Revelation also tells us that there's some living creatures up there. Again, I don't want to get into what they are and speculating all that on that, but whatever they are, here's what they're doing. Revelation 5:7-9 says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and nation.'" But where are these guys? It says they fell down on their faces before the Lord. What about angels? We get a view of what the angels are doing in heaven. Revelation 7:10-12. "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and around the four living creatures, and the angels fell down on their faces before the Lord, the throne, and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever.'" This is, when we are in the presence of God, don't think that this is some weird thing, getting down on your face before Him. That is our natural position before God, is being on our face before Him and realizing, and it's basically saying, "You are everything, Lord. I am nothing, You are everything." And so we get down before Him and acknowledge Him. And eventually, this is what's going to happen to everybody. Everybody at some point in the future is going to be face down before the Lord. Whether you are with Him or against Him, you're going to be there. And so it is my encouragement to you to go there voluntarily and just worship Him down there. Because again, I know there's a lot of people out there who say, "I will never bow before Jesus. I will never bow before Jesus." Well, you are going to bow before Jesus someday. Matter of fact, Philippians 2:9-11 says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I used to have a t-shirt that had this verse on it, "Every knee shall bow," and it just showed the backside of a bunch of people kneeling down and obviously bowing down before the Lord. And out of the back of one of the shirts came this red tail, you know, bowing down before the Lord. And the picture was there, even Satan is going to bow down before Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And I want to encourage you guys to do this. Because it may be that whatever you're struggling for, whatever you're struggling with, that God is waiting for you to go down and die to self. Die to self. I listened to a message by Beth Moore on this topic. And at the end she says, sometimes you may feel like what you're going through is going to kill you. And then you realize that's exactly what God intended to do. Is to kill you. To death to self, to where you just drop before Him. Death to self. The Bible talks, Jesus talks about dying daily. Dying daily. Taking up our cross and dying daily before Him. And it may be that whatever it is you're dealing with in your life, that you feel like it's just killing you. Maybe that's what it's supposed to do. Maybe that's what God's trying to do, is death to self and say, I surrender, completely surrender to you, this situation to you, Lord. And I just give it up to you because I can't. I've tried. I can't do it. It's just not happening. And we go face down before the Lord and say, it's all yours, Lord, because you are worthy, you are powerful, and this is my natural position, face down before the Lord of glory. So I will end with that, and it looks like we're out of time, so why don't we pray. Lord, thanks so much for your incredible presence in our life, your incredible word to us, and the incredible work that you have done for us in the person of Jesus. And God, help us to all come to an understanding of who you are and who Jesus is. Yes, He's our Savior. He is our Redeemer that we can be so thankful to. But He is also God. He is the I Am. And Lord, when we come into your presence and you reveal yourself to us, help us, Lord, to go into our natural position that is face down before you, because you are worthy of honor and glory and strength and power. And we give all those things to you and surrender them. Empty our hands of our powers. We empty our hands of our pride. And we come to you with open hands, lifted up to you, and asking you to do what we are not able to do. So we surrender to you now, Lord. And in the Spirit, we bow down before you right now, Lord. And say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.